Welcome to CWH and this special Thanksgiving program. It is our hope Dad's message, Thanksgiving, the year of the drought, will draw you closer to our Savior. May the Lord bless you this season as you gather with others. We pray the Lord's presence will fill your hearts with love.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. And this is a very special sermon because this week we're going to have Thanksgiving. And that's one of the highlights of the year when we all gather together. We thank the Lord all year long, but we especially at Thanksgiving, we just give praise to the Lord. And so I've got a sermon, and it's entitled, if you have to give it a title, of course, you know. And so that's Thanksgiving in the Year of the Drought, when they didn't have a thing, but they still gave thanks. And that's possible, genuine thanks. But before that, let me share some of the letters, because I know you enjoy them. I know we enjoy them. And at the end of the service, you get your pencil and paper ready, and I'll tell you where you can send us a letter, where you can write, and maybe we'll use your letter. But this one is really interesting, first of all. It is from Harlan, Iowa. And this lady writes, "I listen regularly to your service. I am 100 years old and in a nursing home." And she's 100, and I'm only 97, so I'm very jealous of her. But God bless her. So she says, "I'm 100 years old and in a nursing home." And then she says, "I'm sending you an offering. I'd like a copy of the film, Heart of a Shepherd." And she says, "I want to offer it to our chaplain to show in the chapel. I think they will be willing to do it." And so here we have a 100-year-old missionary. It's exactly what she is. She's getting the heart of the heart of a shepherd. And where we present Jesus and a wonderful salvation, coming to Jesus and find everlasting life. And it's preaching the word of God. And she's delivering this. She's going to take it to the chaplain, and they'll have it for all the people to listen to. And that's what we want you to do with this film. It's a film, it's an hour-long film. And it talks about a 10-year-old boy that accepted the Lord and he became a pastor. And it tells how he became a Christian. And how simple it is, how plain it is. Don't make accepting Jesus hard. Jesus wants it to be so that all can come, even the little children. So I love this. 100 years old, and she's thinking about the souls of other people. Here's Weiser, Idaho. "And we look forward to watching you every Sunday. I love how you use the Bible as a compass to guide your flock. Thank you. Would you also say a prayer for my wife, please? And would you please send us the heart of a shepherd? Thank you, and we love you." And I like this letter because he talks about, this is a man, he's writing and asking prayers for his wife. And let's all do that. He's in Weiser, Idaho. Just pray for her health. But he says, "You use the Bible as a compass to guide your flock." And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. The Bible is our compass. The Bible is our guide. And we stay with that compass. We stay with that guide. And it'll guide us to the Word of God. It'll guide us home to our eternal heavenly home. It'll help us all through life. And then it'll take us at last to the wonderful place called the heaven. And I just can't wait to be there. It'll be so wonderful. You know, we're told about the Bible. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. 1 Peter 1:25. And also the psalmist. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:89. Then here's Lima, Peru. "I feel bad because I don't recall the date that I accepted Christ as my Savior. Does it mean that I'm not saved?" Well, I want to tell you this, dear sister. I want to tell you something right now. I don't know the day I was saved. I know that I was saved in the fall of 1931. Had a little country schoolhouse, and we had an evangelist come to that schoolhouse, and I accepted Jesus, and I don't know the day of it at all. And that doesn't matter if you know the date, just so you know that there's been a time in your life when you opened your heart to Jesus and asked him to come in. And you may not feel it. She says that she doesn't feel maybe that she's saved, And don't go by feelings, because feelings can be good and feelings can be bad. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. And so when you accept Jesus, it's a contract. And Jesus is saying, if you accept me as my Savior, as your Savior, I'll give you everlasting life. That's exactly what he did with Abraham. You do as I follow me and I'll give you eternal life. And Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. One more I have to share with you. Colorado Springs, Colorado. This sounds like it's probably from a cowboy. This is the way a cowboy thinks. He says the race is about over, not over until we cross the finish line. We have to keep going. Remember, in a horse race, the horse gives us all it's got at the end. You're right. They give it, but I don't see many 97-year-old horses at the end of the race, running that race. And I think what he's saying, I know what he's saying. Long as you live, you honor God. Long as you live, you tell others about Jesus so they can come to saving knowledge of our Lord. That's what we're here for. Well, now let's take a look at this sermon we've got. And it's talking about Thanksgiving in the year of the drought. And some of us old-timers, we think about the days in the 1930s. And, boy, they were tough times. They were bitter times. And I remember so well when we had it was so hard to get anything to eat that the livestock used to graze sometimes in the evening trying to find a morsel to eat. And we had what we called the thistles, and there were great big thistles. And I don't know, the grass didn't grow, but the thistles did. And we'd have to cut them and while they were green and stack them up and then feed them to the livestock. And the livestock didn't like them. They hated them, but they had no choice, the poor animals. It was eat that or starve. And so they would eat those old dried up Russian thistles, what we called them then. And so when you come to the Bible, you find out that the drought was all through the Bible. It's for all time. There's always been droughts. And a terrible drought is no child's play. And so we ought to see how we can live when we have the drought come to our house and things don't work so well. So let's just look at this for a minute. First of all, consider this. That drought is no new thing under the sun. And men of every age and continent have had to face the drought at one time or another. Way back in the Old Testament in Genesis, Abraham, the very first book of the Bible, had to flee from the promised land to go down into Egypt, driven there by a drought that covered what is now or partially now Israel. It was a bitter experience for Abraham because he had claimed that as a covenant, as the promised land for himself. And God had promised it to him, but there's going to be a little interruption here. And the drought drove them into Egypt. And some years later, Isaac was the same thing. He's driven from the land promised to Abraham because of the drought in Genesis chapter 26. And you remember the story of Isaac lying about Rebekah being his wife because he thought that the Philistine emperor Abimelech would maybe kill him and take his wife. And so he told a lie because he thought he was saving himself and saving his life. But it's never right to lie. It's never right to lie. As a matter of fact, there's never a good reason for lying. Isaac could have told the truth and relied upon God. And in the long run, God would have saved him and kept him just the same. But he didn't. One lie always leads to another lie. And eventually it leads you down a dead-end street. And it has no right and it has nothing good in it. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Be honest before God. Be open before God. Again, we see the drought when it lasted for 7 long years in Egypt under Joseph. And we are told that, we're told the drought was over all the face of the earth, Genesis 41. So drought is nothing new. We all know all about it. And some of us old timers went through the drought of the 30s, and they were tough, tough, I'm going to tell you. So drought is always a painful experience. And when it comes, it's a hard time. It's a hard time on everyone. To Jacob, the drought drove him into Egypt, where eventually his family became slaves, abject slaves to the Egyptians. To Naomi, you remember her. She lives in Bethlehem. There's a terrible drought, and she goes to Moab, the land of Moab. And there she gained a lovely daughter-in-law called Ruth. But she lost her husband, and she lost her two sons in death. And the ordeal was so terrible, and it was so hard for Ruth, that when she did come back to Bethlehem sometime later, the people saw her. And in Ruth 1, verse 19, they said, "Can this be Naomi? Is this Naomi? We didn't recognize her." Drought is a hard time. It's a tough time. The drought had been the source of terrible sorrow to this poor woman, and it showed in her face. So a drought, then, we have to look at this. And a drought, listen to me now, friends, a drought is a judgment from God. It's a judgment from God. And I don't know if you believe in God or not. And I don't know if you care about God or not. And I don't care if you, I don't know if you believe in the God holding back the rain and sending the drought. I don't know what you believe, but I'm going to tell you, the fact is this. The Bible tells us that God sends the drought. Take, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 26, and listen to God deal with Israel. He says, "But if you will not listen to me or obey me, but reject my laws, this is what I will do." And then he lists some calamities. One of them is, "Your land shall not yield its crops or your trees their fruit." Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 and 18. God is saying, after many calamities are sent, then he closes out and he says this, and he gives them hope. "But at last they shall confess their sins and their father's sins of treachery against me. When at last their evil hearts are humbled and they accept the punishment I send them for their sins, then I will remember again my promises, and I remember the land and its desolation." Pretty plain talk, wouldn't you see? Wouldn't you say? So the drought comes from God, and he sends it so there'd be repentance and turning back from our sins and our wicked ways. He sends it because he loves us and wants us to help us. You see the same thing with Elisha the prophet, and there were droughts and famines where they originated. And he tells them that they came from God. When you talk to Elisha, listen to him. He warned a woman whose son had been dead, and he raised that child to life and gave that son, that living son, back to the mother. And then this is what he told her, 2 Kings 8:1. He says, "Arise and go thou into thine house and thine household, and sojourn wherever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine. It will come upon the land 7 years. And so Elisha says, God is sending the famine, no question about it. The psalmist recognized the same thing when he says in the Psalms, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread." Psalm 105, verse 16. And when it says he broke the whole staff of bread, it means he cut short their bread supply, their food supply. That's the famine, and they're going to be hungry. Drought and famine and suffering, they're all judgment from God. And we just don't dare say that society doesn't deserve it. When you see the culture in America, when you see the sins of the land, when you see abortion alone, don't tell me that God doesn't have a right to send a famine. And maybe he will, unless the countries of the world, they're all in the same basket. And unless we sin against God and refuse to repent, there's going to be famines and troubles and sorrows. A drought then is sent from God, and it is sent for the purpose of repentance. He wants the people to come back to him, to turn back to him. And so for a drought, all of creation suffers. The plant world suffers, and the animal world suffers, and the human community suffers, and they're all interdependent upon one of each other. They're all tied together in a bundle. So that the birds of the forest suffer in the time of drought, and the cattle on a thousand hills, they are suffering from it, and mankind is in the same boat. And so now God takes and brings this terrible this famine that turned them to God, helped them to think, I love them, but I've got to chasten them and bring them back to God. And now God takes no pleasure in seeing his people suffer. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel echoes the word of the Almighty, revealing God's heart at the death of the wicked. And contrary to that, one might suppose, as I live, this is what God says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We are glad that God does love us and care for us, but God is not going to stand for sin. And God declares through the prophet Ezekiel in 33, verse 11, I desire that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. Turn from your wickedness. Why will ye die? So the purpose of the drought is sent that God has ever sent is on it because of this earth. It is a judgment of their sins, and it is an attempt to bring them back to him, to repent and turn back to God, this wonderful God who loves them and cares for them, and he's dealing with them as he is with a naughty child. And some of these sins come because of the sins of the father. Sometimes we see these little babies born in there, and they're born with some kind of a deformity. Maybe sometimes they don't have a mental capacity. And it is because of the sins of the fathers and the sins of the mothers. How many times do you hear the American Cancer Society urge mothers not to smoke for the sake of that child you carry in your bosom and in your womb? So the father's sins pass on the sons. The mother's sins pass on to the unborn. And here they come. And what must our response then when these things happen? God deals with us. He deals with us in hard ways. And so we say we must respond well. If the drought and the sufferings result in bringing people back to Jesus Christ, then I rejoice in that drought. My crops won't mean much to me 100 years from today, but that man's soul means everything, and it's going to be in heaven or in hell. And God deals with us to turn us to him and to trust in him. So amid the drought, we must give hearty thanks to God, and we do it for at least three different reasons. First of all, give thanks because God demands it. He says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God. That's a direct command of God. Thou shalt not commit murder and so forth. And now he says, thou shalt be thankful in all times and in all places. In everything give thanks. That's a direct command of God. Giving thanks also is seen as we give our alms and give our money and our time and our talent to the Lord. And some people keep it all to themselves, and God has to shake them up and break them up. And so we share, and so we help and do the work of God. So we give thanks. We may not feel like it. We may not feel like it, but give thanks to God anyway. And after a while, when you thank God and you give him thanks over and over, then you'll find out, yes, I do love God. You know, they say you can't legislate morality. You can't legislate love. But what is the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's a command to love. And you can love if you want to. And we give thanks because it's a command of God to give thanks. And then second, we ought to do it because we have the real basis for thanksgiving. The crops and the income and the big bag of money, that's not the real reason for giving thanks. Our health and our loved ones and our homes, we're thankful for them. That's not the real basis for it. We love our church. We love each other. We love our friends. We love our community. That's not the real reason and the real basis for thanksgiving. We give thanks as Paul did. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We are thankful basically for Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, that Jesus Christ is our guide in life and a guide in death, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and is raised again. That's the real sense of where we want to be thanking God, that he is with us and he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And maybe we don't have a nickel to our name, but we've got our God. and he is sufficient, and he'll see it through. And then finally, we ought to give thanks to God, the God in the drought, because God is in it. God knows all about it. He will use the purging of the drought to strengthen your life and guide your steps. After all, he has warned and told us in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And so we have to believe that. And there are many hard things that come upon us, and drought is a hard thing. But when we realize that there's a reason for it, well, then we're going to love the Lord. And so whether we have the rain or we have not the rain, whether we have a crop or we don't have a crop, or whether we have health or we don't have health, whether whatever it is, we have Christ, and we will give thanks. That's what exactly the way the prophet of old, his name was Habakkuk. Wouldn't you like a name like that? Habakkuk, and in his, the third chapter, this is what he says. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. And the Habakkuk is saying, I don't care what happens. We may not have any crops. We may not have much food. We may have our livestock may be gone, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, and I'm going to be happy in the Lord, because if I have nothing else, I have God. I have Jesus Christ. That's what Job is saying in the Old Testament. If any man lost, he lost. He lost all of his property, and he had a lot of animals, camels and sheep and donkeys. And he had children, he had a beautiful home, and he had a wonderful reputation, and he lost it all. He even lost his health, and he's on an ash pile, and he's scraping his boils. And his wife feels so sorry for him, she says to Job, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And what did Job say? He said, though he slay me, I will trust him and love him. In the year of the drought, we have God. He will never leave us or forsake us. And I'm going to tell, dear friends, I'm going to ask you, we'll never see the good and we'll never be thankful and we'll never really please God until from our hearts we have Jesus. And we take Jesus into our hearts. And when we do that, the Son of God and God himself is with us in our hearts, in our lives. And then when we hit the hard times of life and the bitter times of life and everything goes wrong, we have that God. And he's always there. So when the drought comes, and maybe I know there's parts of the country, all over the world, there's places where there's droughts, you just look to that God and you tell him, oh, dear God, maybe I got sin in my life. I ought to get rid of it. And I just don't know what to do. And so he says, come now. This is what God is saying in the book of Isaiah. Come now, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so he's telling them, now you just come. You come to me and ask me to come into your heart. And he tells us in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come into your life. I want to come into your heart, but I cannot come in unless you invite me in. That's what it is. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And so you need to just go to Jesus and say, dear Jesus, I just have a feeling I just do want you. And I want you to take away my sins. And I want you to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want you to live in my heart. And dear Lord, then you just pray, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you, come into my heart, take away my sins. And I'll turn from my sins the best I can. And I'll love you and serve you the best I can. And thank you, Jesus. And then you're not going to be perfect. And when you fail, You ask him to forgive you, he'll forgive you over and over. That's the way to travel. Now, if you make that prayer, you write to us. Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And we'll be glad to send you literature. And we have a little Bible study called The New Song. You can write and we'll send it free of charge. And we have our film. And with that, we'll send it on a free will offering basis. Has a retail value of $10. And if you can give that, all right. If you can't, we'll send it. And you can get, you'll be blessed by it. And then you can share it with other people. And then we have to have your gift. You have to help us, friends. And just remember, we're a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, and so that every penny is accounted for. So now I'm going to pray for you, and in the prayer, we're praying for the persecuted church in Afghanistan. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the multitudes that have just prayed now to receive you into their life. And Lord, we pray for our persecuted church, that you'll encourage them. And I know, Lord, in their times of sorrow, they are thankful that they have a wonderful God and that you're going to help them and never leave them or forsake them. We pray for those who are shut-ins, Lord, and can't get out, and those who maybe who are lonely today, terribly lonely, don't have a friend. Bless the young people, Lord, that have so many decisions to make, and the children, the beautiful children, help them to come to Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're happy to be with you all. We hope we can be back next week. And in the meantime, you write to us, need to hear from you, love to hear from you, and make that decision. And once you have Jesus, I accepted Jesus when I was 10 years old. I'm 87 years. He's always been with me. And I never close a service, but I want to tell you, God loves you. In spite of your sin, he hates your sin, but he loves you. Come to him. And the Christian Worship Hour loves you, Lord. We work week after week after week to put these services together and have these worship services together because we love you. We want you to come to Jesus. We want to see you in heaven. And I want to tell you, too, that I sure love you the best way I know how. And that's why I'm preaching the best way I can. And sometimes it's a pretty low degree, but the message is there. Salvation is there. And it's there with a lot of love. Believe me, my love to your heart. God bless you, everyone.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, click the encouragement link on our website at cwh.org. You may also stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view Pastor Salem's devotions and answers. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.